Let's come before the Lord's word in prayer. Lord, you are a faithful God. And we want to know you, and so we come to study your word, to hear your voice proclaimed. I pray that your servant would speak only that which you desire your people to know. So give me clarity of thought and words, and I pray that, yes, you would strike from the memory of all those gathered here anything that is not true to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been around enough Christian weddings, you've likely heard the passage that we're going to take a look at this morning and we're going to read. And you've probably heard some joke that when God created the man, he didn't say anything. But when he created the woman, he said it was very good. Now, that's not completely untrue. Okay, there's some truth to that. But what's more interesting to me is that after creating man, God did say something. As a matter of fact, he said, it is not good. And that's what we're planning to discuss this morning. Why man is not good. No, wait, sorry. Classes. Why man is not good alone. Why man is not good alone. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's actually on page 2 of your sanctuary Bibles. You can grab one from under the seat in front of you if you don't have a Bible with you. Genesis chapter 2, page 2 of the sanctuary Bibles. Last week, if you remember, we saw the zoomed-in version of the creation account. And specifically, we saw that God created the man to work the land, and he put him in the garden temple to care for it and protect it. In fact, we saw the beauty and the fullness of the Garden of Eden, which included a vast number of trees, both attractive and nourishing, good for the sight as well as for food. And God told the man that he was allowed to enjoy all of this glorious creation in the garden, except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a provision, there were obligations, there was a covenant relationship, we said, between God and man. God gave a stipulation. He said, don't eat of this one tree. And there was a promise, as we see developed in these chapters as well as throughout the scriptures, a promise that he would, that man, Adam, would enter into a Sabbath rest, an eternal Sabbath rest, if he would obey. We said last week that that is what we call the covenant of works. Some call it the covenant of creation that God made with Adam. Obey and live, disobey and die. This morning, we pick up this account of creation and we find that there is something missing. There is yet one more creative act God must do before his creation is complete and the good design fulfilled. We're going to see three things this morning. You can see it on the back of your bulletin. The need, that is the human need, the answer to the need, and the purpose of it all. Please look with me at Genesis 2. We're going to start at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the garden, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Amen? Let's start with the need. Verse 18, if you can take a look there in your Bibles, verse 18, immediately after laying out the covenant of works with Adam, if you look at verses 15 through 17 before there, God, in a sense, speaks to himself yet again. If you remember Genesis 1:26, the Lord really spoke to himself where he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And here, it's as though he's speaking again to himself, but for us to hear, it is not good. In other words, the Lord God, that is Yahweh Elohim, looks out at all that he has created, and he acknowledges that there is something that is missing. It is not yet right. It's not yet complete. Now, this isn't like you're cooking and you taste it and you're like, oh, it needs a little salt, okay? That kind of thing that's missing. It's not like that because it is so much bigger. As a matter of fact, this is a dramatic moment. This is the first time in the scriptures that something is said to be less than good. Throughout the original creation account, it was good, 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 until it was very good. But here, it is not good. It's the opposite of good. And what specifically is not good? That the man should be alone. God created one human being, a man, called Adam. And it is incomplete that he should be alone, the scriptures tell us. Now, a number of questions flood the mind if we're reading this carefully here. What is meant by good? What does the Lord have in mind that makes this less than good? What is meant by alone? Is there a certain kind of loneliness present here, and what does that mean? What is necessary to remedy such aloneness? Here's an interesting question if you look at the text there. Did Adam even know he was alone? If you look at the text, here's what we see. We don't really know if Adam knows or even cares that he's alone or not. It is not Adam complaining. This is God's own assessment of his own creation. What is it that the Lord wanted man for? A number of things we've already talked about, things have been known to us. They were to have dominion and subdue the earth. They were to tend the garden and guard it. They were given a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It seems somewhere in those roles and beyond, there is something that was not complete with just one human being. Beloved, as many have pointed out, isolation for humans is not good. But I think that we can be even more specific than that about the problem. It's not just that isolation is bad. Now, I remember in the early days of the pandemic, there were those memes that were going out about how much extroverts hate the isolation and just how much introverts liked it. Maybe you can relate, but when I was told two weeks, that's what we were told, right? 2 weeks of quarantine, a panic came over me. I started to break out in hives, I think. Anxiety, and my wife, she was just fine. Let's consider this, though. We'll find that there were animals present with Adam. We're going to see it in just a moment. He wasn't alone in that sense. There were other earthly creatures. Many have said that a dog is a man's best friend. I'll tell you, maybe it's true about a dog, but cats certainly not. This is not the loneliness of a person without other living creatures. But there's more to consider. Look at the text again. You know what else was present here in the garden with Adam? It seems fair to say that Adam had God with him, right? If that's true, and it is true, God was there with him. In God's good design, man does not only need God's presence. Is God not enough? It's not the point. Certainly he is. But there is a different kind of presence that man needs. And God is the only one who can supply it, as we're going to see. But it's something that he supplies as part of his design. He made us this way. Isn't that interesting? One author said it this way. She said, think about that for a moment. An all-powerful, all-knowing God could have chosen to create the human creature to be entirely self-sufficient, to have no need of anything or anyone else. But he didn't. Instead, he created Adam to need others who were like him. This is important, beloved. We human beings are made to be social beings. We are made to need other humans, to crave and need relationships, friendships, companionship. We're not made to be hermits or lone rangers. And this is why, even in redemption, when God saves sinners, he saves them into the church, into a body of believers. Christians are not meant to be alone. This has implications for the way we live and allow other people into our lives. This has implications for the way we treat other people and become or don't become part of their lives. Note what the Lord says. He doesn't only identify the need or the problem, but he gives the solution. I will make a helper fit for him. What's a helper fit for him? The language of helper is actually most often used of God in the Old Testament. He comes to the aid of man to help, to strengthen. One author translates the concept this way: one who supplies what he lacks. One who supplies what he lacks. The idea of fit for him might be translated corresponding to him. There's a sense in which these are complements. They complete each other. Now note this, it isn't that the man is incomplete without the woman. It is that the creation is not complete without the woman. The work cannot be completed properly without the woman. So each, the man and the helper, are complete as images of God, but the good design for humanity and its purpose requires both. In other words, it's not that the quarterback is not a football player in and of himself. It is that the football team is not complete without others to play with him. Humanity, according to God's design, required community, not just an individual. Before we move on, we know that as humans, we need other humans. Keep in mind, this isn't a product of sin or weakness or deficiency or the fall. It is the product of God's design. We're meant to be this way. And here we'll see that the family unit is the most basic social unit, but it's not the only one. And a spouse is not the only relationship that is necessary nor helpful. We see throughout the scriptures, including when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we need each other. We need the body here at the church. We need each other physically. We need each other emotionally. We need each other spiritually. How often throughout the scriptures are we told to encourage one another? How often are we told to admonish one another? How often are we told that the body is vital to the rest of the members? There's no one member who is less important than another. Why else would the author of Hebrews say, don't forsake the gathering together? We are social by nature and design. And I'll tell you what, social media is actually the most antisocial thing we could imagine. And it's keeping us separated and not connected. But that's my short PSA for you, okay? We need each other intellectually. As we pursue the scriptures together, we do it in community because we need to be sharpened by one another and we need to be corrected at times by one another. That's why we have a confession that we agree upon with so many other believers around the world. Yes, there are brilliant people throughout the history, but they've all built their knowledge on prior knowledge discovered by someone else. We need each other to process life, Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I already alluded to iron sharpening iron. Beloved, we are social beings. We need that human interaction, which is why we should be very aware of our role in each other's lives. But there's something more to this too. Bruce Waltke adds this important thought. He says, essentially, it is bad for Adam to be alone. Relationship is modeled after God, who does not exist in isolation, but is a triunity. God himself is a triunity. I don't want to be heretical with regard to the Trinity, and it's easy to get things wrong, but I think that based on what we see in the Scriptures, we are safe to say that God lives in community within himself. And we reflect even that aspect of him as those who bear his image. So the need, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. But now look at verses 19 and onward as we see the answer to the need. Love it, sometimes we have needs that we don't even realize. If you've raised children, you know that they have many needs that they don't realize. Like the need to shower sometimes, but that's different. Remember I said in verse 18 that what we have is God acknowledging the need of the man, but we didn't have the man necessarily acknowledging it. It seems that the Lord wants Adam to grasp his need, and that's what we see developing in these following verses. Look at verse 19. God brings these various animals and he parades them in front of Adam. In my notes, I labeled this a parade of possibilities. It's like the Lord will show Adam all the different possible relationships he might choose from. This shouldn't surprise us. There are many ways to deal with our social needs, not all of them good. One way is not to admit them. Another is to fill those needs with other things than what God has designed, whether that be a pet or an animal or some other false substitute, work, addictions, online interactions. Here there is a parade of the possibilities, all these different animals, all these different living creatures brought to Adam. There's something more here. It's important. Adam names these animals. Do you notice that? Were these animals just created and brought to Adam, or had they already been created and were just simply being directed to Adam here for this purpose? It's not completely clear, and scholars differ. I think the impression here, at least, is that the Lord is forming them at the moment and bringing them to Adam. But why? One commentator at least mentioned that what is on display is something more than the animals. It's Adam's intellect. It's Adam's creativity. It's Adam's role. He gives suitable names to every animal brought to him. That's important. It's part of what Adam was called to do as the image of God, to subdue and have dominion. It's a display of God, of the God-given role for Adam. It reveals his authority. So Adam is doing his job here, at least part of it. But the most important line is at the end of verse 20, when we're told again, for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. This isn't to say that animals aren't good for humans, nor that they aren't of great value emotionally even for humans, but they are not an adequate substitute for good human interaction. And they cannot help or aid in the calling and the work that humans were made to conduct. And let me add this. The fact that many people find closer companionship with their pets than humans reveals just how broken humanity is and how sin has torn us apart. Not on the part of the person who needs that interaction, but from those that are not giving it to those folks. What does the Lord do? Look at verse 21. He causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, kind of like some of you when I'm preaching. And here's humanity's first surgery with divine anesthesia. Adam's rib removed, and from it the woman shaped and formed. Now notice there's something very important about the woman being taken out of the man to show that they are in fact of the same essence, the same nature. Very different than the other animals. That's one of the problems with those other living creatures. They couldn't be a suitable companion because they weren't of the same nature as Adam. Here, woman is taken out of man and literally from his side. That word often translated rib means side. She's taken out of his side to be his counterpart. There's something important about that position. Matthew Henry famously said, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. I believe there is truth to the position being extremely important. There is something that speaks here of equality. Not above, not below. There's something that speaks of closeness here, side by side. And there's something that speaks of partnership here. Have you noticed when reading the Gospels just how much Jesus valued the women who were around him? Beloved, from what we know in the ancient Near East, we have no other creation accounts that have a separate account for the creation of the female. This is yet another way in which the God of the Bible highly values women in a way that is countercultural in that time and world. That doesn't mean that there are no distinctions. Clearly there are. And those distinctions are important, but they do not diminish the equal value of Adam's partner. And this is crucial. The fact that she is taken out of man connects them. But it also, according to the rest of Scripture, puts him in a position of leadership in the family and in the church family. Notice this, she is brought by God to the man. Do you see that there? Verse 22, he brought her to the man because she is for him. She was made for the man no longer to be alone and for him to be able to fulfill his work in God's creation. In other words, she is not for his pleasure and whatever he wants of her. She is for him in order to complete God's good design and that they might be able to do the work that God has called them to. Beloved, I know that the world around us either attempts to do away with all differences or overemphasize differences in the genders. We have to be able to stand with Scripture and affirm the equal value, same purpose, and different roles of men and women. Societal health depends on it. The church's health depends on it. Though the need of man was social, there were other aspects to the need that were important too, including the need of the woman for procreation. Now here's the interesting note. Do you notice that that's not really mentioned here? It's assumed but not explicit because we saw it in chapter 1. This tells us that reproduction is not the only purpose of the physical relationship between husband and wife. Their one flesh union is more than merely for procreation. There is more than the practical. There is the relational, the companionship. Note Adam's response in verse 23. It's not simply practical. Look at his response. This at last. He realizes the difference between this gift from all those other creatures that were brought to him. The same language is used, brought to him. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He understands that she is of the same stuff as he is and what that means for him. Not only that, but he names himself. Do you notice this? He names himself in relation to her and names her in relation to him. The narrator has been calling him Adam from the word Adama, which has to do with the ground, the earth from which he came. When he is reflecting on himself and the woman, he calls himself Ish and her Isha, man and woman, in relation to each other. What we find here is that the most fundamental way at the time of creation to fulfill what was missing with the man was to create for him a wife. Why? Let's take a look at the purpose, our third point. One thing we know both statistically and anecdotally is that the family unit is important. and often an indicator of health and well-being. Now, you know, we can't get into all the details in this context, but we've seen again and again that children of two-parent homes with a father and a mother are better equipped to handle all that life has in store. And by the way, this is certainly no indictment on children outside of such a structure, nor of single parents who work so hard to provide for their children. What we know is that the family unit is important, and ideally, it would stay together. In fact, what we know is that it is God's good design. For Adam was made Eve, but they were to be fruitful and multiply, increasing human community. Verse 24 tells us that this was to be a repeated process by Adam's descendants, right? This wasn't just Adam and Eve having children and it's done, because we're told that the plan is that others will also leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife and move on, and again and again and again. Note the language in verse 24. The man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. I'm sure you've heard leave and cleave. I recently read someone who said leave, cleave, and weave. It's good. I think it's good, but won't get into it. As Moses is laying out the creation of woman for us to appreciate, one of the key results or design aims was the family unit. And it begins with the husband and wife. The language here has covenantal implications. There's a shift in loyalty. Do you notice that? From parents to the new family of husband and wife. The husband is to cling and hold fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one. And if that oneness is broken, it requires death. He, the husband, came out of a one-flesh union of his parents. He wasn't in a one-flesh union with his parents, but he comes out of their one-flesh union. But now that he will have a one-flesh union with his wife, in a sense, he comes out from under that covenant and establishes a new one, a permanent one. That's marriage, beloved, a permanent covenant. The family unit is the most basic social unit everywhere in the world and always throughout history. This has always been the case. It is where we learn how to interact with authority. It's where we learn to have loyalty and love. It is where we learn to live well. It is where we learn about God. Children interact with their parents and learn how to interact with God. Think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and understand why it is so important as a transition from the first table laws that have to do with our relationship with God to the second table laws that have to do with our relationship with other people. Children watch their parents' one flesh union and understand covenant loyalty. They are to watch how their fathers treat their mothers and understand the kindness and faithfulness of God Himself. In fact, to understand the oneness of this union, look at verse 25. They were naked and unashamed. One author said their nakedness is an image of openness and trust. It is meant to be a deep union. There is perfect unity and cooperation. There is meant to be a complete giving of himself to his wife and his wife to him. And here's the amazing thing about our God. He built into this very most basic family unit a pattern that teaches us about our Savior. The relationship the husband was to have with his wife, the union they were to have together, Paul the Apostle says refers to Christ and his relationship to the church, his bride. One day, there would be another husband out of whose side would come his bride. One day, there would be another who would give not only his rib, but his life so that he may have a bride that he loves and serves. One day, Jesus would take on flesh to pursue his adulterous wife, to show what forgiveness and faithfulness really look like to those who had rebelled. One day, the final Adam would do what the first Adam failed to do, protect his wife. One day there would be another union, the union of Christ to his church, that would determine their position before God. He knows our needs and he fills them. Glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much more here we could think about. So many things that you teach us in these early parts of Genesis that are foundational, both for our understanding of ourselves, but also our understanding of redemption, our understanding of you and the work that you've done, not just as creator, but as redeemer. And Lord, there are so many things we need to learn about who we are and what our families ought to look like and why it's so important. We also look to the one who knows that we could not, and so he did. We could not be perfect, and so, Lord Jesus, you came and you were and you are. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about the way you designed us, it would help us to understand the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, that we would understand your work of salvation all the better, and we'd understand your love for us, your bride, all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.